You can keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, and in particular, verse 24 this morning will be my text, Acts 2:24. But let's pray before we look together to the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that the glories of, the splendors of the risen Christ might be seen by all this morning, that it might be seen by all through your word this morning. And we pray also, Father, that through your word and by your spirit, the joy, the hope, the rejoicing, the salvation, and the life that is in the risen Lord would be seen, but also would be known by each one this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Those were the Lord Jesus' last words to his disciples, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, one chapter earlier, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. His last words that he gave to his disciples before he, the resurrected Lord, gave to his disciples before he ascended back up to the Father's right hand in heaven. And the Lord there again said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me. And so if you're like me and you're constantly asking questions of Scripture, the question that comes to mind when I read that and hear that, and as you hear that this morning, maybe witnesses to what? That may sound like a silly question, but witnesses to what? Well, if the one saying that to you is one that you saw days earlier, weeks earlier, hanging on a cross and dying on a cross, if that one speaking to you now is the one who was buried, put in the grave, and then 3 days afterwards walked out of the grave. If that is the one speaking to you and saying, be my witnesses, then I think he is saying, be a witness to my resurrection. Be a witness to the fact that I am alive and alive forevermore. That's what I think he means by be my witnesses. And I also believe, and I believe is evidence in Scripture, that that's exactly what the apostles took him to mean as well. For what we see from then on through the book of Acts, as we see the apostles being those witnesses, as we see the apostles going into all the world and preaching the gospel, as they do so, we see that the focus of the apostolic preaching, time and time again through the book of Acts, is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Truly they were his witnesses, and truly they were his witnesses in that way. In fact, I've said this before, and I will probably say it again. I will certainly say it right now, with only a little bit of exaggeration, is I believe that I can summarize the entire preaching of the apostles through the book of Acts in 8 words. He is risen, and we have seen him. That is my 8-word summary, as it were, of the apostles' preaching through the book of Acts. And indeed, that's their preaching in our text today in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. This verse and the surrounding verses, backing up a few verses back to verse 14, is Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon, that is, after the resurrection of Christ, the first sermon by the apostles after the resurrection, and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, on the day of Pentecost. And Peter goes forth on that day and boldly preaches. And what is the subject of his sermon? This first sermon in Acts chapter 2? It is indeed the resurrection of Christ. In verses 14 through 21, to begin with, we will not be looking at that, but if you happen to have your eyes, your Bibles open and your eyes fixed therein, you can see in verses 14 through 21 what Peter first does is he explains what the crowds who are gathered there in Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost, what they are observing amongst these ones on whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So Peter, first of all, explains in this sermon that this is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel's speaking way back centuries earlier of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And then in verse 22, having explained that, Peter begins to move into the meat, if you will, of his sermon. And in verse 22, he begins to, first of all, talk about Jesus' crucifixion, but that lasts all of a verse or two. And then he transitions in verse 24, our text for this morning. He transitions in verse 24, and for virtually the rest of his sermon, to focus on the resurrection of Christ. And he says the following in verse 24, and now I'm moving to the New American Standard this morning for particular reasons. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So on this Easter Sunday in 2024, we want to look back. We want to look way back 2,000 years almost to the first sermon, not on Easter Sunday, but the first sermon of the apostles on the resurrection of Christ. And the first words, really, in that sermon regarding the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to be seeing two things this morning. Two things that Peter preaches, that he proclaims. We are going to see what the resurrection of Christ accomplished. Or at least one of the things that Peter speaks of, at least. The accomplishment of the resurrection. And secondly, we are going to see this morning, quite simply, the certainty of Christ's resurrection. So first of all, the accomplishment of Christ's resurrection. Again, in verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. Putting an end to the agony of death. And we see straightway what this accomplishment is. At least in Peter's words. But we're going to have to unpack it a little bit. But literally, what Peter says is that God, by raising Christ, has accomplished the following. He has put an end to the agony of death. And so the obvious question is, in what way? In what way has God, through the resurrection of Christ, put an end to the agony of death? For when we hear these words, the agony of death is the way the New American has put it. When we hear those words, what we most likely would think of, especially if we were just hearing those words outside of the context of Scripture, we would likely think of the agony of dying, the literal pain that is involved with dying. That in the act of dying, we experience, at least so often, we experience pain. And that is true. That is true. Doubtlessly, that is true. But is that what Peter is speaking of this morning? I don't think it is. And here's one reason why I don't think it's that he's speaking of. And that's because the agony of death in that way, the pain of dying, the physical, literal pain of dying is still with us today, isn't it? God hasn't put an end to that. God has not put an end to that. Some people today die, we say, peacefully. They die quietly, wonderfully. They die quietly sometimes in their sleep. They just don't wake up in the morning. Sometimes God is merciful in that way. However, and I apologize for having to speak of this, but it is reality, and we all know it, that some face pain. Some even face extreme pain. Some do truly face the agony of physical pain, literal pain, in dying. Furthermore, along that line, we couldn't, even if we were tempted to think that, we can't categorize people and say that all unbelievers die in a certain way and all believers die in a certain way. No, we can't say that, can we? It is up to the providence of God in the way that an individual dies. Furthermore, along that line, Peter himself, if we are to understand the obvious prophecy that the Lord gives in John chapter 21, as we did as a congregation, as we considered the Gospel of John a few months ago and reached the end of that. In John 21, Jesus prophesies, as well we know from church tradition, or at least hear from church tradition, as we also read in other early writings of the church and of the church fathers, that Peter himself died an agonizing death, it would seem, of crucifixion, like our Lord. And so I don't think we can say that Peter here is saying that in the resurrection of Jesus, God literally put an end to the literal pain of dying, the physical pain of dying. Then we're still left with a question. Then what does he mean by putting an end to the agony of death? What is this agony of death? Well, now I need to encourage you, for what I think Peter is saying here and what the scriptures are saying is far more glorious, infinitely more glorious than what we have just talked about as a possibility. Rather, I think there is something else. The accomplishment of the resurrection, as spoken of here, is something else. That the agony of death, as Peter speaks of here, is something greater, something more immense than mere, if I can put it that way, mere physical pain. For, and here we go, folks, for death came into the world as a result of sin, as a result of the fall, and the resultant curse that came upon all of creation as a result of the fall of man into sin. Death came into the world that way. That in other words, death and the agony of death is the fact that death is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. And for those who are outside of Christ, that agony of death, that judgment of God, is an eternal judgment, an eternal punishment. For the agony of death that Peter speaks of here, I believe, is the judgment of God upon sin. Even as an illustration of this, even as for Christ, as he hung on the cross and took my sin upon him there, and despite the unspeakable horrific nature in which Christ died by being crucified on a cross, despite the immense, horrific pain that he faced on the cross, I think I can say, I am sure that I can say, for Christ said, as recorded in Scripture, that the greatest agony he faced was not the nails driven into his hand and into his feet, but the greatest agony that he faced was expressed in his words on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And why had the Father forsaken? Why had, as that song that we wonderfully sing, it just comes to me now. Why had the Father turned his face away as Christ hung on the cross? Why was there this great forsaking? It was because Christ had taken upon him my sin on the cross there. And God's wrath was being poured out upon him as a result of that. Even as also on Friday, 2 days ago, on Good Friday, at our Good Friday service, we sang a song that I dare say was largely new to many, if not almost all of us, I think, even though it was an old hymn. It was an old hymn that I'd never sung until fairly recent times, and that is the hymn we sung, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted," from the early 19th century. I quoted it again afterwards as we went to the Lord's table. I'm going to quote it again now, but just one verse of it. That illustrates, again, the agony of death for Christ, which was not the nails, which was rather, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And as is wonderfully spoken in those wonderful words from this wonderful hymn, "Friends, through fear his cause disowning," even his friends, "foes insulting his distress, many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. Yet the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave." The agony of death that is spoken of here by Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 is the wrath of God upon sin. The wrath of God upon sin. The judgment of God upon sin. And dare I say, and absolutely I will say, that wrath of God, even as I've said in recent weeks, that wrath of God will be poured out against every single sin. The question is, will that wrath be poured out against you for your sin? Or will it be poured out, has it been poured out, upon Christ on the cross for your sin? For those of us who are in Christ by faith will never know one iota of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. There is therefore no condemnation, Paul says in Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those outside of Christ, the judgment, the wrath, the agony of death remains. In the resurrection of Jesus, Peter says, first of all, the accomplishment, first of all, of the resurrection of Jesus is that by that God has put an end to the agony of death and the wrath of God to come upon, not to come upon, those who are in Christ by faith. We move on. That was the accomplishment, as I said, of the resurrection. But also, secondly and finally here, the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of Christ's resurrection. For Peter also says here in verse 24, from the New American, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." The reason we're actually considering this verse and you're hearing me preach on this verse this morning is, as I read this in the past week or two in preparing for Easter Sunday, when I read that verse,
somehow.
That last phrase just hit me over the head, as it's never hit me over the head before. It's not just that Christ was able to be raised from the dead, but rather it was impossible that he not be raised from the dead. It was impossible that death could hold him. Death could not hold him. Why? Two reasons, as we move towards a conclusion this morning. Two reasons that the resurrection of Christ was a certainty. The first one I will cover very quickly. The first reason is because we need only to consider who Jesus is. Who Jesus was, who Jesus is. What did he say in John chapter 11 as we went through the Gospel of John months ago? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus was not only able to rise from the dead, God was not only able to raise Jesus from the dead, but it was impossible that it not be the case, for he is the resurrection and the life. Elsewhere in John chapter 1, in him was life. This is who Jesus is. He is life. And therefore, how could death hold him? It was impossible. It was unimaginable. It was unthinkable. It was impossible. It was impossible that this one who is the resurrection and the life, could be held by death. That's reason number one, very briefly. Reason number two. Reason number two, I believe, is the more important reason, at least for us this morning, for it comes directly out of our text. Or at least out of the surrounding context. And that's what we always must do, right? To understand scriptures, we must consider how it's given in its context. And rather than simply considering verse 24, let me back you up to verse 22. And for these, I will read simply from my New King James again, as Brenda did earlier. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. And here we go. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then drop your eyes down to just following this, a few verses following verse 24, to verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, he is speaking here, Peter is speaking of David, by the way, King David, and identifying him also as a prophet. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. We see in verse 23 beforehand, we see in verse 30 following, we see throughout the pages of Scripture, that what was going on, first of all, on the cross, and this morning, as we consider the resurrection, what was going on in the resurrection was not some random event. That God was not making this up and figuring this out as he went along. But rather, the resurrection of Christ was prophesied, but even more than that, it was ordained of God in eternity past. And therefore, as verse 23 said, by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it was in that way that Christ was crucified. And it was in accordance with that also that he was resurrected. God is not figuring this out and making it up as he goes along, but rather the death and resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ was ordained of God in eternity past as part of his predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, as Peter says here. And therefore, the resurrection of Christ was certain. It was impossible that death would hold him. But finally, and in conclusion this morning, and wonderfully in conclusion, I want to just pick up on that second and final point to talk about us. Because wonderfully, wonderfully, if you are here as a believer this morning, then our resurrection is just as certain. If you are trusting in Christ, death cannot hold you either. Death cannot hold us as believers because we are in Christ. Even as Ryan wonderfully expressed this morning, that he was in Christ. And he continues to be in Christ. And one day at the return of Christ, Ryan and each one here who is trusting in him will be in Christ then, and will also be those whom death cannot hold. Let me ask you a question here. Please don't answer it out loud. But let me have you ponder this. What's the most certain thing that you can think of? What's the most certain thing that you can think of? I couldn't help but have a cynical thought as I thought about this, and the cynical, humorous remark that we often make, that there are two certain things in life that are death and taxes. But beyond the humor of such answers, what truly to you is the most certain thing in life? What is it that is coming along to you at some point that is most certain? Probably, if I gave you more time to think about it, one thing that you might answer is, well, that the sun will rise tomorrow. Or tonight, the moon will rise. And both the moon tonight, and I'm pointing in approximately the right direction here, the moon tonight and the sun tomorrow morning, should the Lord tarry, we might think would be certain to rise and take that track across the sky at night with the moon in the morning. Or another thing, the seasons, the turning of the seasons as we begin to experience glorious spring here in Cranbrook. And that, of course, is all because the earth continues to revolve around the sun and bring with it the passing of the seasons. Those are certain things, are they not? Well, as I already said, if the Lord tarries, for all of that is going to change. We talk about the earth rotating about the sun. We talk about the sun traveling through the sky as a certainty. But there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, which will have no need of the sun. For the S-O-N will be its sun. What is the most certain thing? What is the most certain thing possible? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that if you are in Christ, the most certain thing for you is that death will not be able to hold you. Praise be to God, that is the most certain thing. That because death could not hold Christ, it cannot hold us either. Hear the words of John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. And hear now in two different ways for the believer, that if you are a believer, this will be your experience. Should the Lord tarry, that you will know with certainty that death cannot hold you in two ways. The first way Jesus speaks of in John 14, verse 25 and 26. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It sounds sort of paradoxical and contradictory what the Lord says here. If you die, you'll live. And the ones who believe in me will never die. Well, I thought you just said that if they die, they will live. What Jesus is talking about there is what Paul says later in his epistles. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. that if you as a believer close your eyes in death, even 1 hour from now, if you were to close your eyes in death, your eyes 1 picosecond, that's the shortest span of time that I know of, 1 picosecond later, those eyes would reopen in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ for all eternity. Amen indeed. But also, He is the first fruits of our resurrection, our bodily resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read of that, that is also our guarantee, that is guaranteed for us, for He is our first fruits. He is our guarantee. Such that at Christ's return, even as I spoke of earlier, maybe a couple of times this morning, that even as Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed. Should we be alive at His coming? Or raised out of the grave? And we will be granted resurrected bodies in which we will praise Him and live with Him and be in His presence for all eternity. The resurrection of Christ was an absolute certainty. And as a result, the resurrection of believers is also an absolute certainty. Death cannot hold Him. And if you are trusting in Christ this morning, then death cannot hold you. It cannot. It absolutely cannot. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how amazing it is, even as I, sinful wretch that I am, even as I uttered those words just a few seconds ago, how amazing it is that fallen sinners such as myself, such as my brothers and sisters gathered here this morning, can utter such words. How amazing it is that we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And Father, we simply close in prayer by acknowledging that our ability to say that is entirely of You, is entirely of Christ, is entirely because You raised Christ from the dead. And in that, You put an end to the agony of death. And in that also, You guaranteed our resurrection as well. And we thank You. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.